As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That day is right now. And I'm not going to set a date. I'm not going to say God gave me a special anything. It's just what's plain in front of us in the Bible and in the news. It's right there. And as I also told you, there's so many people who have no knowledge. I mean, these are people I know who have no knowledge of the Bible at all. And the great majority are saying, there's something really wrong. Oddly, I'll just think of one preacher, a friend of mine, who shifted his theology a little bit over the years. He's still Orthodox. And he made a statement to his church some couple years ago, something to this effect. And I've known him for over 40 years. But there's always been wars, and there's always been famines. And I asked one of the people who are in this church to say, what is he talking about? What is he thinking about? I've known this man for a long, long time. Yeah, of course, there's always been wars and there's always been plagues, but not like now. Here's the strange thing. The Gentiles received Christ freely. The Jews fought it. Inside the church, Christian church, you have the most resistance to the gospel and less resistance usually to people who are, at least for the moment, outside the church. I can't really explain that, but that's all through the Bible and Christian history. Well, let me just say this as we go to the text. As I said to you last week, whatever, I'm talking about people that are here, because out there, I mean, people doing what they're doing. Whatever anybody else is doing, with regard to compromise and with regard to negotiating the text of Scripture, don't you be one of them. You make up your mind to go all the way with Christ right to the very end, to go forward, don't take steps backwards, and play as little defense as possible. Read your Bible and pray. Share your faith. People don't want it, you move on. You go to somebody else. And don't be found in a position, no matter what anybody else is doing, and no matter who they are in your life, but you go forward with Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read just a few verses there, and we'll pick up where we left off. We'll do some reviewing here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Obviously, that refers to faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We could say it this way. Things which are seen were not made from things which we see. It came from the invisible realm, from the throne of God. And so the 11th chapter of Hebrews lists major figures in the Bible who are noted for their great faith. And it starts with, in verse 4, Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God. And we have to keep hearing these words, by faith he offered. By faith he went. By faith he did this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Let me just say something briefly here because I don't think we'll come back to this verse. If you read through the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, you'll read a part in the 4th chapter where it says, and Jesus did not, and I'll just paraphrase it, Jesus did not reveal himself unto them or commit himself unto them, for he knew what was in man and needed not that any should testify of him. Now, he tells us to testify, but he doesn't need it. Well, he uses us as servants and vessels. But my point is that he knows who he is. And we see this throughout the scriptures and throughout life, that God does not reveal truth to everybody, truth about himself, but to those, as Jesus will tell us over and over again, who have the ears to hear and the eyes to see, let them hear. But to the rest, and these are the words of Jesus, paraphrased, they will not hear. And so Abel was found to be righteous because God said so. God testified of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Now, verse 6 explains, at least in part, it explains how Enoch pleased God, Abel, and then all the rest that follow. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, it's interesting because Jesus told us that with God, nothing is impossible, except one thing. He's impossible to please until you believe what he has said in his word. Otherwise, there is no way, Scripture says it right there in front of you, there is no way to please God. And I told you this last week, I want to repeat myself. I have always found it easier to please God than please people. And you'll find your life a lot lighter though life is certainly not light at the moment for anybody, you'll find your life a lot more pleasant if you seek only to please God. And so, without faith, it's impossible to please him. In verse 6, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, most people believe there is a God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All of the reading and all of the praying, you'll find at some point in time, even if it's not immediately, though for most people it's immediate, you're edified, built up. There's a point in time, for example, you're in trouble, some things aren't going well, and verses just start coming to your mind out of so-called nowhere, but it's not coming from nowhere, it's coming from the Holy Spirit. But those verses can't come to your mind if you haven't read them. It's even better if you have memorized them, have committed them to memory. In any case, there's a great reward in diligently seeking after God. And above all the things that we can name, that is a great reward in seeking after God, amongst them is the ability to stand, Ephesians 6, when all the warfare has come against you and your shield is dented and the sword is pitted and whatever else may be disheveled on you in this warfare that we're in, but you're still standing. You're taking a bit of a beating, but you're still standing. God does that. We heard that this morning. We're standing by the grace of God, being kept by the grace of God. Now, verse 7, as I mentioned to you yesterday when I sent you my correspondence, there's probably not a figure at the moment in the Bible whose life is worth studying than this man called Noah. So let's look at verse 7 and we'll begin. Continuing here is part 2 of the message series, We Walk by Faith, which, by the way, let me just say this. I made up my mind yesterday. I'm not rushing through this to get it done in 4 installments. There's just too much here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's a unique chapter such as 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 15, Isaiah 53, and a few others where only one subject is being dealt with, and that's the subject of faith. And hopefully I'll be able to bring out to you some of the things that God has shown to me. Again, they're right here. Again, I'm not bringing you some esoteric knowledge, some mystical knowledge. It's just the knowledge that's right in the text. If you spend the time to slow down or stop and spend time with God and think about what's being said here, and I'll share some of it with you now. By faith, Noah, and the first thing we see here about Noah is that he was warned of God, of things not seen as yet. The second thing we see about Noah is that he was moved with fear. Now, let me just stop here and say this. If anybody, whether you're here, or you're watching, or you're listening, and wondering if my messages, you know, over the course of a year are balanced, just look them up and listen to them. I've taught on faith, I've taught on fear, anxiety, messages. I try to give you as much of a view of the entire Bible and all it says as is possible. But what I wanted to say a moment ago and neglected to say it is that there is a need right now for a constant reminder of the days in which we live to be prepared, because not only was Noah warned of God, and not only did he move with fear for what he was told, but we're in that position right now. We're in the position right now. Understand again, I want to say it again. There's going to be some people who have heard this and have just dismissed it. There's going to be people coming to church, such as this one here, with Bibles in their hands and had a little time of prayer during the week, that are still not quite understanding. But in my opinion, all you have to do is, first of all, just read the papers. Compare it with what so many of you here, I know you know, since I taught you over these decades, about the Bible, and your course is set, or it should be set. Because we're being warned of God. We've been warned of God, of how this world is going to go, or is going now, the course it's on. And so, again, a few weeks back, I shared with you in the message, the scripture says, come out from among them. Come out from among them. Matter of fact, let's just jump down just for a second, where the 11th chapter of Hebrews talks about Moses. I'm going to read a few verses here, just as an example. Let's look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. Now, we'll get to these verses down the line as we study Hebrews chapter 11, but proper just means handsome. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment, because remember, all those male children were directed to be killed. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, and this is one of the many things I've been meditating on the last, I don't know, 10 days or so, that is striking me. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he was a man, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when you think of some of the modern techniques that preachers and leaders, church leaders, are using to attract people and get them in, this seems to be a startling contradiction when he says, I don't want to be associated with Pharaoh or the mother, the stepmother who raised me, which was Pharaoh's daughter. This was the call of God on his life. And look at verse 25. He had two choices: to stay in Egypt in the throne room from his stepmother, which was Pharaoh's daughter, who found him, remember, in the river, in the ark of the bulrushes, raised him from an infant, 3 months, 3 months old, all those years. But when the call of God was on his life, he said, I do not want to be associated with this anymore. I'm sure he had an appreciation and a love for his stepmother, Pharaoh's daughter. But he said, no, I choose, look at verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Think of that. I mean, really, take it home and think about that. A choice to be in the throne room, an heir to the throne of the greatest empire at that time in the world, Egypt. And he chose rather, as the text tells us, this was his choice, reluctant as it may have been in the beginning, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice sin lasts for a season. It'll last forever, but God does, and God's word does. Look what it says here in verse 26. It goes further. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. So he was going from a place of notoriety, of getting out of, for the illustration, getting out of limousines, rings, watches, the finest clothing, servants. And he said in his mind, as the scripture reveals this to us, it is better to have the reproach of Christ, which is when we get there, we're going to see this connection. Because it says it was Jehovah that called him. Here it says it's Christ. That he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That to know God and to serve God has a great reward, and to live in this world for a season, enjoying these fleeting pleasures, to which the end, as the Bible tells us, the wages of sin is death, he chose. He chose rather, and of course you've read it, most of you have read it, Exodus, he didn't have an easy time with the people of God. Not at all. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's sort of like verse 3. By faith we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Here's the same thing. He endured as though he could see God, which he couldn't. Can you see God? Now there's certain churches that a bunch of hands will go up, but it's delusional. And I won't say, I couldn't say for everybody, for the great majority of people, for whatever, however they were taught or led into these things, it's delusional. First of all, God said, no flesh shall see me and live. And then Jesus even said, he said, no man at any time hath seen God, and seen the Father and so forth. But he lived, and this is what Hebrews 11 is all about. The way these patriarchs live, these heroes of the faith live, we're supposed to live the same way. And I want to just show you this. It's why it came to my mind, because it relates to Noah. As Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible, look at verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover. Okay? He was instructed how to do this. Slay a lamb, put blood on the doorposts and the lintel and around the door, and get in the house and stay in the house. God gave specific instructions not only to put the blood on the doorposts, but to stay in the house. And then we get this, which we sing about and we celebrate in Christ. He says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? The angel of death was coming through Egypt, killing the firstborn of everything that lived. Similar to Noah's flood, not precisely the same, but similar. Put the blood on the doorpost. Obviously, there's instructions given on how to prepare the lamb and eat the lamb and prayers and so forth. But stay in the house and don't come out. Now look at why. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, in many ways, modern teaching of whatever they're teaching using the Bible, says that once you have grace, so nothing can touch you. But all through Hebrews 11 and all through the Bible, but Hebrews 11 sums it up, that faith is always associated with some action, some type of action. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but that's not all it says. Later he had to offer up Isaac. He had to wait for the promise of Isaac and so on. We must not underestimate that faith is not always easy. And I'll go so far as to say that it's not easy, period. But I want you to notice that Moses understood if he violated, because look, Moses is a Jew, okay? And you have millions of Jews taking his word that God spoke to him, put blood of a lamb on the doorpost of your home, shut the door and stay inside and do not come out. Do not come out. Otherwise, you will die, or the firstborn of your family will die. You see, the patriarchs understood that you don't violate God just because you're a patriarch. And they became the people that they became. We'll go back to Noah now. They became what they became because they believed God and they did what he said. As a matter of fact, and I'll just throw this in, when Abraham was called out to go into a place, as it says here in the scriptures of Hebrews 11, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He didn't just sit there and say, well, Lord, if that's what you want to happen, let it happen. God said, leave your home, leave your family, which was Ur of the Chaldees, modern Iraq. He said, leave. And it says here in Hebrews 11, he obeyed and went out, not knowing. King James is with her, not knowing where he went. That's how we live. We live by the word of God. We live by what it says, not always knowing what the next thing is. Though thankfully, after the closing of the canon of the scripture in the 66 books, there's enough information here for us to know in general what's going on, what has transpired in the past, what's going on right now. And as aggravated and as irritated as we all can get with what we see and what we hear, especially in our own country, we must always remind ourselves these things were prophesied, that evil men will grow worse and worse. Seducers will grow worse and worse, and they will not have a knowledge of the truth. And so we want to be found here amongst these men and women who by faith, let's read verse 7 again, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, as we are now, of things not seen as yet, about the coming of Christ and what will precede it, wars and rumors of wars, and so on, moved with fear. See, he believed there would be a worldwide flood. But he had never seen a worldwide flood. Nobody had. But he believed God. When he was preparing the ark, it says he did it with fear for what was coming on the earth. When we read the New Testament scriptures, when we read the book of the Revelation, particularly, which is 7 years of earth's history, yet future, and we read of this Antichrist, and we read in Matthew 24, when Jesus said, if it had not been for the elect's sake, there would be no flesh left, similar to Noah's day. No flesh survived except those on the boat, and there was only 8 of them. No flesh. No flesh doesn't mean that you're a special person and God will exempt you from that rule or that warning. It means no flesh. It means no one. Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. There are no favorites in the manner of speaking with God. God looks for faith. Where he finds faith, he finds his sons and his daughters. And then his promises become active. But here, Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So in this portion of the scriptures, of verse 7, I want to share something with you that I took out of it for myself. I just told you, at this stage of life, I could be easily praying for an easier life. God, make things more comfortable for me. Move me over here and set me up with this and relieve me of my duties and whatever. And then I think, what about all the others? What about the people out there? And not just you here. What about the people that are watching? What about the people that are listening on the radio? We're cutting a radio station off here or there. What about these people? You see, it wasn't just himself. He thought about his house. As Christians, we're told to think about other people. And ye shall be my witnesses. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Doesn't mean everybody's going to receive it. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. But the Apostle Paul said, I became to the Jews. I was a Jew and the Roman and the Roman, that I might by all means save some. And what I'm trying to say, and I mentioned it last week just a little bit, this egalitarian, individualistic approach to Christ, when it's the only thing people think of, they live like they're individuals. They don't live like they're part of a body. They don't live like they're part of an army. They don't live like they're under orders. They don't live like they have any responsibility to anybody, but it's all about me. I may have told you this. You know, I'm sarcastic quite frequently, and especially when I'm kidding, which I like to do. But I told a friend, and he was talking about this, and everything was a bit like the beginning of Job. I was righteous, and I did this, and I did this. And I said, you know, I'm going to get you a little bumper sticker for your truck, and it's going to say, it's all about me. Here's the problem. And this is why we got so many people like Easter bunnies hopping all over the place from church to church, because they really think it's all about them. It's all about what makes them happy, what makes their family happy. Let me talk about children just for a second, if I may. I have five, so I got a good grip. Some of us can remember when, and I told you this, that and we provided, and I think it's a great idea and a great ministry. But there was a time when you went to church, you sat with your family, and there was a method of keeping children quiet that even to mention it today could drag me into a court of law with some of these goofs that we have out there. But I came out all right, and my family didn't go to church. I went. But you sat with your family. And may I go further? The parents weren't ruled by their children. The children were ruled by their parents. Sit still. And then maybe sometimes you hear "or else." Those words, whether they come from people or come from God, always trouble me, "or else." Because it's the "or else" part that we don't want to deal with. Now, it's unfortunate that too many people, not just parents, the words have a shout with no clout. You know, my dog, I've told you so much about my dog. His genetic makeup is that if somebody, I mean, all dogs need an alpha, but this dog needs an alpha with all caps. He needs to know that you mean business, otherwise he means business. And this is not a dog that you want to let run the house, believe me. So we established something when he was 8 weeks old when I first took him. I'm alpha, you're not. And I gotta say, he's a very good dog. He's very obedient for me. Others, you know, and when he's locked on, forget about it. I can't have a dog like that in my home with little children running around, grandchildren or guests and things like this, or then being in the neighborhood. My next door neighbor has a little tiny little dog, which has got, I think, asthma, and he's blind. And then the other guy has a little dog, and these people have a cat. I can't have this dog making up his own mind. He must obey my commandments, sit, stay, and all that. And he does. I mean, for the most part, he does. My point is that things have changed, and not for the better, because we're moving forward into the course that is set. As God fulfills his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, and of course through Christ who made a new covenant, and what we read in the scriptures, it's coming to pass right now. And we live by faith in what God has said, or we don't. Sometimes, and I've told you about my hobby of just helping people when they're working out and giving them little tips on things. And for a couple of them, every so often, I will say to them, do or don't do. You got to erase the doubt from your mind and do it, or just simply don't do it. I don't have any problem telling some of these friends of mine that if I have any doubt about this exercise that I'm about to do, that it's just going to be too much. And yesterday was one of those days. I don't do it. I just forget it. I just dismiss it. I could get injured. I could get hurt. Or maybe I just don't have it that day. I just don't feel it, so I let it go. You do or you don't do. But with God, it must be we do what he says. We must not, as we're told before the book of Hebrews in the scriptures, we're told not to pick up the philosophy of the world. We're told not to be spoiled, which means to be robbed by ideologies and philosophies and vain thinking. We're told to obey the Lord. So here's Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He moved with fear, but so did Moses, and so did all the patriarchs to one degree or the other. You don't think that Abraham, when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac, was basically motivated by fear? Which fear? The fear of what God would do if he didn't obey him. And I know we can't talk like this anymore, can we? No, this is so, you know, I mean, somebody already is turning us off. Now fine, go to whatever station you want. But the truth of it is that God is not only not a respecter of persons, but the scriptures also say, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. It's not one or the other. Thank the Lord, he's not always severe. On the other hand, anything that he does is ultimately righteous, which is good, but he has both when we look at it from our point of view. These patriarchs, and especially in Noah's case, well, Moses too, they knew what was coming. They knew what was coming. What's the talk right now? And by the time this thing gets a few months old, who knows what the news will be? But right now, the news is of war in the Middle East involving the United States. Well, that upsets a lot of people, and I think rightfully so. But as I told one high-ranking official, a friend of mine in the military, who was concerned about wars, I said, you of all people, he was in the Pentagon at one point, I said, you of all people should know, we're going to have wars anyway. Whether it's now or later, it's going to happen, and not only prophetically because we read it in the scriptures, but because we could figure this out. You know, the Korean War has never officially come to an end. You knew that, right? There's been no treaty. It's never actually come to an end. Technically, we're still at war with North Korea, technically. Now, there's been no shots fired in my lifetime, a few maybe over the demilitarized zone from South Korea, North Korea, back and forth, but there's been no war as we had in the 50s with Korea, but that war has never come to an end. At what point will it come to an end? And then you throw in all the other nations. If you know of a nation, email me later. If you can say, well, this nation does not have any controversy in it right now. There's no wars or rumors of wars. There's no ethnic strife. There's no violence. And there may be a country or two that I'm not aware of, but maybe you know, and I would be curious to know. But this much I can say with assurance, the majority of nations on the earth right now are having so many difficulties, even if it's just financial, economic. Quite a few countries just a few years ago went broke. Ireland was one of them. Greece was another. They have their way of going about, as we do with all of the debt that we have. But there's no nation on earth that I'm aware of, and certainly no major nation on the face of the earth that's not facing a multiplicity of problems, all of which are named by Christ and the apostles. We're being warned. We're the people of faith. Or are we? You'll know that you're a person of faith if you make a list this afternoon and make a list of the highest priorities in your life. And if God and Christ and His kingdom is not number one, well, that's not where you want to be. Noah was warned of God by things he had not seen. And as I mentioned last week, as we read through Genesis, a mist came up every day, like a sprinkler system almost, came up every day, watered the earth, and it subsided, and that was that. Now Noah, which again, estimations range from the full 120 years, if you read Genesis 6, or perhaps 100 years. I used that figure last week just as a round number. Or 60 or 70 years. But the point is this. It took some time between the warning reaching Noah's ears and being told to prepare an ark. It took some time. It took a few decades. And in that period of time, Noah was witnessing to people who could have been saved from the wrath to come, but were not. They did not believe. Not Noah. You know, by the way, I don't think I ever did ask you to believe me. As I've told you a multiplicity of times, I didn't write the Bible. I just study it. What I'm saying, I'm trying to repeat what it says with some illustrations and some understanding for you, but I didn't write these things. But be sure, I believe them. And I can only speak for me. I believe them. And it says here in verse 7, he condemned the world. Let's use again the figure 100 years to build the ark after he receives an order to build the ark. 100 years, well, that's a long time. And he's a preacher of righteousness, and he's signaling that this disaster is going to come. But nobody believed him. In that respect, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And let's look at this and think of this. Because when the floods, when the waters came down and the depths broke, so you had water coming up and you had water coming down. In that respect, now, his faith over the course of 100 years was much rewarded. For all of the, well, we have to imagine that he was mocked, called a fool. And we see a lot of this now, much more than we did years ago, of Christians being fools. I read a little thing from Twitter. And forgive me if what I'm about to say is, you know, you find it to be unbiblical, but I still do have a bit of that Irish in me. And somebody had a short little video of some evangelicals that were praying over President Trump. And this man put up something to the effect of, oh, look at this, a mystical cult group. Now, he knew that they were evangelical Christians. Now, I'm sorry to say this, but I'm just going to tell you because I'm still feeling the effects of his tweet. So I tweeted back and I said, were you born an idiot? Or did that develop over time? There is no need to insult people. His first name is Aaron. But that was the intent, to insult people like me. If you judge me to be repaying evil with evil, well, okay, maybe I did. But God's a forgiving God.
Thank God. Amen.
You born an idiot? Leave it alone. But you see, we're experiencing more animosity now towards Christ and His gospel. And oddly, and I'm going to throw this in too, I don't have time to give you all the statistics and figures from a week's worth, and every week is the same for me, by the way, of researching and reading on so many subjects, that we're finding it even coming from Christians, professing Christians. Well, these are strange times we live in, but they were prophesied. And he condemned the world, became the heir of righteousness while he was floating for 150 days on water that was going over the mountaintops. And the theories, and you could read so many of them, is that these mountains that we have now were not as high as they were. In any case, he was floating over the mountaintops for 150 days. He had preached for 100 years, again, round figure, of the flood that came. It came, and he became the heir as the Lord protected him in an ark, which the Bible tells us that water baptism is a symbol for us. Well, I don't think I need to be baptized. I hear this sometimes. I say one thing to people, and they still make up their own mind. It was a command of Christ, period. There's more to know about that, and this is one of them, but that's all you really need to know. You're a Christian? Yeah. Jesus said to do it. Then you have the reasons why he said to do it, and this is one of them. It is symbolic of the fact that we're dead in Christ. We've already been judged through Christ. Yeah. Noah didn't have that. He found grace in the eyes of God, and he was a righteous man. But we have a better covenant established upon better promises, that we have been judged in Christ and put into a grave to be hid. And then, of course, we're brought out to walk in this world at this time in a righteous way. Again, no matter what others do, including those who profess to be Christian, who are not walking according to the ways of God. That's what we need to do. Let me just give you a few scriptures here that we should look at pertaining to Noah. We know in the 6th chapter of Genesis, for instance, the Bible says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." This is the hallmark of the days of Noah, violence. Somebody wrote, again, social media, about when Iran was chanting death to America a few decades ago. She said, "Well, anybody old enough to remember?" And I wrote back, "I'm old enough. I remember. There's nothing new under the sun." And here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." We have worldwide violence, violence in America as well. Look at all through Europe, France, Germany, England, all these places, of course, the Middle East, Israel. And we have this worldwide right now. In verse 22, the same chapter, 6 of Genesis, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." This is faith. God said there's a flood coming, build an ark, and he did it. Faith, as James says, without works is dead. It's just an empty profession. It's just an intellectual assent. The Bible's true, but I'm not going to do it. And then we have the verse that was actually quoted from Titus, "For the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That's the grace of God. How we live, how we behave. So there is a connection between faith and works, but it's not by works we're saved, it's by faith that we're saved, and the grace that God gives produces in us these works. And the glory still goes to God. Soli Deo Gloria. In chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Verse 5 of the 7th chapter of Genesis, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, but he had not seen one drop of rain." Let me go on to, again, these visions that people have who've been to heaven, come back. I'm thinking of the evangelist, well, whatever he was. He wasn't an evangelist, but he was on the stage a lot, doing goofy, crazy, weird things. And he went to heaven, so he says, and he met the Apostle Paul and noticed that the Apostle Paul had gained weight. Now, first of all, I hope that when we go to heaven, we're not going to gain weight. Second of all, how would he know that the Apostle Paul gained weight? He never saw him before. And people, they're just clapping. I mean, we're talking about 10,000 people clapping, and they think it's great. Yeah. And we hear these stories, and they just don't make sense, but people seem to be entertained by them, and will go home and then have their own visions, which we read in the book of Jeremiah. It said, "They went, but I never sent them. I did not send them. They dream dreams, but dreams of their own heart, not dreams I gave them." Now, there's prophetic dreams, dreams that God gives, and there's dreams that come from the human heart, and then there's satanic dreams. In any case, Noah did what God commanded him, and that's counted as faith. In Matthew 24, verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood," now this is interesting, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." So in some respects, it wasn't business as usual, because the wickedness was getting worse and worse, right? For 120 years, it was getting worse and worse. And part of this has to do with the intermarrying that we read in Genesis 6. And it was getting worse and worse, so it wasn't really business as usual. The world had changed, but people were still going on with their business. And he says, that's how it's going to be before I come. It won't be that everything has stopped, or you see, you know, some of these movies when there's a nuclear holocaust and, you know, there are people out hunting and salvaging things and whatever, and so everybody knows. It's not going to happen that way. Though the world is changing right now, has changed in my lifetime, that's for sure, and quite radically changed in my lifetime. I told you so many times what my grandmother used to say, when she was born a little bit after the turn of the century. And I used to say to her, Nan, I said, you know, it must be quite a difference between the days when you were born and now. And that's going back a few decades now. And she used to say to me, Raymond, it's like I went to sleep and woke up on another planet. Then you take my generation, the baby boomer generation, and it's been nothing but flux and constant change every few years, and it's getting more and more now. So much that the evidence is there, and we should be able to see it. And people, many people, are still going on. They see it, and they just either ignore it or they push it out of their minds, not wanting to think of the logical course of how these things are going to come together. And the scripture gives us the indication. It says, in the days before the flood, Jesus said, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Luke 17:26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, talks about the old world, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, see, that's that period of time when God announces there'll be 120 years, right? Read it in Genesis 6. And Noah is given the message, and he has but so much time to build the ark while God is being patient with the world to give them a chance to get things right with him, and they didn't. While one time the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Let's keep this in mind. The apostles came to Jesus and they said, are there few that be saved? And Jesus didn't sit back and have a belly laugh and say, yeah, no. His answer is this, strive ye rather to enter in at the narrow gate. For broad is the way that leads to destruction and so forth. He says, as for the narrow gate, few there be that find it. It's not that it can't be found. It's just that on the heart and part of men, squeezing in through that narrow way will not be the majority of people. Once again, you want to follow the Lord Christ with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, all of the strength, and pray for other people, but don't behave the way they behave. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. If you're interested in this, and I really am, when you start to study evidence for the flood, for instance, Robert Ballard, who is a notable, I want to say archaeologist, but he's actually underwater, deals a lot with the seas and geology and so forth. He's notable. I mean, I don't know specifically who underwrites him, but I know one is at least is National Geographic. Robert Ballard was the one who discovered the Titanic. There's a reference for you. He's notable, he's credible, and he's respected in his field. A few years back, not that long ago, just a few years ago, he went over to the Black Sea, right? It's right below Turkey. Looking for evidence that something cataclysmic happened, that at very least in that localized area. And with the robotics that they have today, he went down, sent them down into the Black Sea, down I forget how many feet. It was a bit of a distance, and he found a shoreline. And on the shoreline was pottery and other things, giving evidence that something happened minimally in a localized area that flooded that community and took them all out. However, when you go further and you read the evidence of other scientists and people like Ballard, you'll find that there's evidence all over the world. For instance, the fossil records of dinosaurs. What happened to the dinosaurs? And you read scientists who talk about meteor showers. By the way, we had one explode right here a week or so ago. But the more feasible explanation, like the woolly mammoths and others that are frozen under ice, is that the world was flooded. But keep in mind the text. And Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now we look back in history and we say, there's the evidence. But when Noah believed God, there was no evidence. He simply believed God. By the way, Robert Ballard talks about, well, he lives in Connecticut or lived in Connecticut. He says that at one time where he lives, just given an illustration, the ice was 1 mile high and stretched all the way to the North Pole. Think of ice 1 mile high, covering the earth. The evidence is there that it happened. But you see, we're living in a time right now where we're seeing evidence, but we haven't seen what the Bible says will happen. We understand that the heavens and the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. And whatever fire God uses is subject to thought and to discussion, but it's not hard any longer for this generation to understand, in a world of nuclear weapons that are proliferating around the world. And by the way, let us not forget, with the event that just recently happened in Iran, that they are working very hard to get nuclear weapons. And North Korea has just stepped in again. And so many countries that have them, that we know have them, starting with the United States, and countries that we presume have them, it's not very difficult to understand how the entire globe, though here's some good news, God is not going to ever destroy the earth the way he did the first time. In other words, not all the earth will be destroyed, and not all flesh will be destroyed. However, it will be destroyed by fire. And it's not difficult to imagine how, even though I'm not saying it will be nuclear war, it's just not difficult to know how. You know, what is on everybody's mind when it comes to a war, if you're dealing with India, Pakistan, or China, or the United States? We have nuclear weapons. We could blow up the whole planet. And the whole is relative word. It's not difficult to imagine. We have probably more evidence than Noah did. But do we believe God? And then again, it says this, and knowing these things shall happen, what manner of persons ought you to be in all godliness and holiness? So we can't say, oh, well, yeah, I believe that. Well, it was good service today. We'll all go home and go back to doing the things that displease God. Or do we live our life the way Noah did and all these patriarchs? That's why they're in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Their lives please God even in the dark, meaning when nobody sees you, you're still living a life that pleases God. How many of you are truly aware, no matter what God and Christ has done in you and for you, are still sinful? And you know what my experience has been? The closer I draw to Christ, the more sin in me I see. It's just like a light. You know, we have dim bulbs, we have bright bulbs, and they're not in Congress. And as you get closer to a bright bulb, you see more. Every once in a while, I discover something I didn't know before I left the house was on my suit until I got into the light. And the light exposes our hearts. But yet, what does that cause for the believer? It causes them to humble themselves before God. Amen. Have you ever said to God, God, I truly have no power over this. Amen. I'm powerless over this. It just besets me. It just takes me down. God, deliver me. God, caused me to be able to see to come to pass in my life this verse that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And for that to happen, there's a price to pay. It's a price to pay. Let me read these scriptures and I'll finish. One of the most intriguing verses, there's two of them, that deal with the name of Noah, is found in the book of Ezekiel. And I'm giving it to you as a way for us to pray and close prayer, because it has warning for us. Let me read it to you. Both of these verses are in Ezekiel chapter 14. Remember when Ezekiel was written, Israel was already in Babylonian captivity, which lasted 70 years. And speaking of the judgment of God, the prophet Ezekiel is told this, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Same chapter 14 of Ezekiel, verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job, and what's interesting about this here is that Daniel was still alive when this was written. Noah was long gone. Job was long gone, but Daniel was still alive. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, I submit these, especially the last one, these verses to you. As we pray for friends and family, as I'm sure you do, I do, by name, daily and sometimes throughout the day, more than once, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times it could be. I have to, at the end of my prayer, realize there's only one person I control. That's me. I want to see my family saved. I want to see my friends saved. I want to see people who come to church meetings truly saved, but I don't have the power to change anybody. No man does. The wind, Jesus said, blows wherever it wants, and you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going to. So is everyone born of the Spirit. This is something that God does. So as we pray today, I want to pray with you that we would, you know, they use the expression today, double down. That we would, what's the word I'm looking for? That we would re-sign, not resign, but re-sign ourselves to living in faith with Jesus Christ, the way it's written in the book. So, Father, we come to you today and remind ourselves that we walk by faith, not by sight. We remind ourselves, Lord, Father God, of what your word has said. We remind ourselves of the past, of the history of the world. But specifically today, we remind ourselves of Noah. He was warned by you, moved with fear by what he heard, instructed to build an ark, so he began to build, and saved himself and his family, his wife and children, daughters-in-law, and a number of living creatures. Stayed in the ark for one full year, because even after the waters began to assuage and come off the land, my guess is that there just was no place that was good for him to be. Oh, Father, we have been saved, and we ask you, Lord God, today to continue to pour out your Spirit, that we would go beyond devotions to be really devoted, that our lives, our actions, and everything that goes with that would prove we're devoted. Oh, Father God, as we have been praying, pour out your Spirit. Let us not tread water in these days. Let us not go backwards, certainly in these days. That's backsliding. Help us, God, to go forward, bringing the message of the gospel to the entire world, through radio and television and other means, whatever you open up. God, help us. God, help us. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, and help us to, whenever we make a list of what is important in our lives, number one, on line number one, it would always be you, your word, your kingdom, your body, your people. Oh, Father, we bless you and praise you today that we find grace in your sight, that you said at some point in our lives, you follow me. Oh, God, when I think of where I was when you said, follow me, I'm going to lead you out of this. I'm going to lead you into my kingdom. I'm going to lead you into exceeding great promises. I'm going to lead you out of the degradation and the sin and the depression and the anxieties and all of this. I'm going to lead you out. Come, follow me. God, how could we not be grateful? How could we not be thankful? Oh, God, I want to just say thank you. Thank you for exceeding great and precious promises. Yeah. Oh, God, we give you the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the thanks. Let's stand this morning and our little tradition here. Yes, God, we thank you. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another. And by the way, if loving one another, even in the kingdom, were easy, Jesus would never have to say it. He never told us to eat. He never said, make sure you get your rest, your sleep, because that we know. But apparently we don't know, or didn't, that we're supposed to love and care for each one. And not just those in this church here, but all over the world, wherever those born of the Spirit are found, we're to love them. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples. God, we bless you and praise you. We simply ask you to remind us during the week that we would love you with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. And with this, we give you all of the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.